that ye may be able to bear it. And then chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 through 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication or sexual sin sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you know that your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit once you got saved? And there's just a lot of things that you shouldn't be doing with your body that now belongs to God. Your body is the temple. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Ought not be looking at that with the eyes that he now owns. He's the landlord, see? Ought not be listening to that with the ears that he now owns. Ought not be doing that with the body he now owns. Ought not be sticking that into your mouth with the body that he now owns. There's just a lot of things that if we would recognize that our bodies belong to him, there's just a lot of things that we ought not be doing with our bodies. And that's why verse 18 says, flee fornication. And when you do that, you're sinning against yourself, and you're sinning against the Lord, of course, and against others as well. And then all the way back to Proverbs, and we'll see some verses in Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6. And so also, I'm not going to read it because we've been going through it in my Sunday school class on Sunday morning. But Genesis 39, 1 through 20 is the passage about Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And he resisted and was fleeing fornication. He fled from it. It cost him a lot because he ended up getting thrown in prison because of it. But it was worth it. Because later on God honored him. And he said to her, I cannot sin against God. How can I sin against God? He didn't just say, I might get caught. How can I sin against your husband? How can I sin against my father who would be upset with me? No, how can I sin against God? What a great passage. What a great story Joseph is when it comes to standing for right and fleeing temptation. Joseph knew, it says in chapter 39 of Genesis, that he, when he realized what she was after, he didn't want to be around her, didn't want to be closer. And that's fleeing and getting away from the temptation and the sin that is out there. And so we're talking about the danger in dating and why average dating, the world's concept of dating, is just a bomb waiting to go off. It's just a dumpster fire waiting to happen. It's just going to happen. Because of the way they go about it. It's just wrong, wrong, wrong. They have the wrong concept of it. But Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And so the Bible here in Proverbs chapter 5 is warning against getting yourself entrapped by the wrong woman, the lips of a strange woman. And then chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the proofs of instruction are the way of life. Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And by the way, you can reverse this and switch the genders around. It's still the same. If you've got a wicked man that's chasing and pursuing a girl, you better recognize it's the same warning for you too, girls. And verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. That's different. He's just surviving. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He should. He shall give all the substance of his house. He's wrong for stealing. But, verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound in dishonor shall he get, and his reproach, listen to this, shall not be wiped away. For though jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he shall not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. We've talked about dating and how that if you're not going to marry that person, why would you date that person? And if you already know you're not going to marry that person, then why would you violate someone else's future husband or wife? I mean, this is think about it. Let's do some thinking here. By the way, Jesus said, if you look at it on a woman and lust after her in your heart, you're committing the adultery with her in your heart, just in the thought life, just in the imagination. Psalm 19, verse 14, we sing it almost every Sunday morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. It doesn't matter if you're an old guy and you've been married or used to be married or whatever it might be. You're thinking and watching and looking at pornography and thinking and fantasizing. That's filth. That's adultery in your heart. And even if you say, well, yeah, but this is a professional actress that's decided to allow her body to be used like this. Listen to me. That's somebody else's wife or somebody else's daughter. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's filthy. It's sinful. It's against what God's word teaches. It doesn't matter if they justify it. And the world says, man, she's making millions of dollars to take off all her clothes. Well, how could you say it? That's just the way the world thinks. God sees the heart. Think about it. Why are all this fuss over dating, you might ask? Sure, some kids mess up, but that doesn't mean I'm going to. Thank God that every teen does not fall into the trap of immorality. Some arrive pure and clean at the marriage altar and live happily ever after in the center of God's will. These would be the first to tell you how glad they are that they waited until after they were married to enjoy physical intimacy. It's almost a year since Hannah's and John Mark's wedding. Almost a year now. And I guarantee you they would say that. And on that day a year ago, they were so innocent and pure and sweet and a testimony to people who were here. But don't be fooled into thinking that you are immune to Satan's snare. Don't be fooled to think, well, you're the pastor, so it won't happen to you. King David, even as an older man, probably 50 years old, probably my age, he still fell into wickedness and sin with Bathsheba. And everything else that followed after that. Danger is real, and you can fall. To those who do, the loss can be more devastating than they ever dreamed possible. So let's look at some losses. All these losses start with the letter P. Let's look at these losses. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold, the sacrifice of a good reputation. If you're filling in the blanks, the sacrifice of a good reputation. It takes years to build a good name. It only takes a few minutes to destroy it. The loss of your prominence. The loss of your prominence. You turn the page, it says the trust, if you fill it in the blanks, the trust and respect of your friends and your family is lost. And your testimony for Christ is destroyed. When your friends and your family realize that you don't really have something that you're willing to stand for, it tarnishes the image of Christ in their minds, and it certainly tarnishes your respect and your testimony to them. Letter B, the shame in the end. We read Proverbs 6:26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I heard a preacher years ago who was preaching, pastoring in Woodbridge, Virginia, not very far from Quantico, which I think is a Marine base. And there were men in his church that were, you know, major, lieutenant, you know, captain, sergeant, whatever. And he said, I know men that can lead other men into battle, and I know men who've done this and done that. But then I watched them be destroyed or led around like a cow with a ring in their nose by a woman. The shame in the end. The shame in the end. Once the truth is known, or a third little innocent person is involved, such as a baby, like David and Bathsheba's baby, a few moments of secret pleasure will become a shameful public spectacle. It isn't worth it. The shame in the end. Brought to a piece of bread. So your prominence. Secondly, the loss of your peace. The loss of your peace. Turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I've been talking about David. Now I want you to see what he said. Psalm 32. As you turn there, let me say letter A. There is the constant fear of being exposed. There's the constant fear. If you read the story of David, it was about a year before he finally got caught. God knew, and David knew God knew. There's the constant fear of being exposed. There's always the haunting chance that someone will find out what you've done. Be sure your sin will find you out. Letter B, there is the guilt now and for a lifetime. No one else may know, but God knows. Satan knows. Your partner knows. And you know. And I told you to turn to Psalm 32 because this is one of the passages in which David is confessing and getting right before God about that whole sin. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Then notice verse 3. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Finally, in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee." But you notice what verse 3 and 4 are saying? My bones felt like I had bone cancer. My heart was heavy. My insides were just torn out. He was a mess because of the guilt of what he had done. He committed adultery, then he killed someone to cover it up. The loss of your peace, letter C. There is the stained conscience at the marriage altar. There's the stained conscience at the marriage altar. The joy and self-respect of knowing you waited has been forfeited. So the loss of your peace. Then thirdly, the loss of your power. The loss of your power. What do you mean by that? Well, you lose the power to say no after you've gone too far, quote unquote, too far. That's why do not touch is just a good, good idea. Don't be alone. As we talked about last week, allow yourself to be in compromising situations and very heavily temptation-type situations. Like I said, walking into a room full of dynamite with a match lit. You can live through that. You can walk through a room of dynamite with a torch in your hand. But I don't recommend it. Because you're just asking for it. You lose the power to say no after you've gone too far. If you never take a step in that direction, you don't risk going too far. If you never even enter that situation with that powder keg, you'll never have to worry about it. The more physical your relationship becomes, the more that your power to say no is going to weaken. And that's just a fact. The loss of your power. And we started out looking at Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to go back there and just remind you what we just read. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. It says, "Also, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Letter B, you lose the power of God in your life when you have ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit and chosen your own way. You lose the power of God. It's hard to preach and to live and to conduct yourself maybe in ministry when you know you yourself aren't a clean vessel. I don't see David as quite the same man after that deal with Bathsheba. I think if you read the story of David, you see a young man killing a giant and standing up to him. You see a young man doing some amazing heroic things. You see a young man saying, "You want me to kill 100 Philistines for that girl? I'll kill 200. You see a different David after the situation with Bathsheba. I'm not saying that God never used him again. I'm just saying he wasn't quite the same. And as your willpower begins to fail, so does God's power for testimony and service. I'll just tell you something about me. I don't preach well if I got a guilty conscience. I can't. And how can you really be effective when you've got dirt? God likes to use clean vessels when he pours out his power and blessing. He likes to use clean vessels. And we looked at these passages before, but let me just go back to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy. I'm going to go back there real quick, and I'm just going to remind you what it says. Way back in 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God wants your vessel to be clean, not dirty. Then 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 20. Same man, Paul, writing this, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know who wants to dirty your vessel? Satan. Because if you get a dirty vessel, he has ruined a lot of potential that you could be. It says in 2 Timothy, in a house, there are all kinds of vessels. I remember one time I was a little kid playing in the backyard. And all of a sudden I looked and my mom was running out the back door, backsliding glass door, running out onto the patio, running onto the grass. And she's got in her hand this pot, and this pot is on fire, man. This pot is flaming. She's cooking, you know, that's my mom. And she's running. She's got this pot and it's on fire. I mean, flames coming out, smoke's rolling out of the kitchen. And I'm like, and she's running and she runs to the backyard and she dumps that thing and smolders that thing. I'm not sure what she is trying to cook that night, but we didn't eat it. I can tell you that right now. That was part of a set. That pot was part of a kitchen set way back in the 70s. It was like yellow, you know, that yellow 70s. And but from that day on, that pot was so warped and so charred that it became an oil pan out in the garage. But do you understand the illustration? There are vessels that you keep in your kitchen cabinet. And then there are vessels that you keep in the garage, or may I say, in the bathroom. There are vessels that you do certain things with. And God can still use you. You'll still have purpose. But maybe not the original intended purpose. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The loss of your power, the loss of your effectiveness is where, listen, if I were to commit horribly damaging, tarnishing, testimony tainting sin, it doesn't mean I can't be used of God, but I can't be used of God like I'm being used of God right now. The loss of your power. By the way, a lot of pastors don't demonstrate that, so then the teenagers don't think of it as serious. You know, we got pastors that are divorcing and remarrying and, you know, having a honey on the side while their divorce isn't even final yet and just going on their merry way. It's a shame. Don't be too surprised if the teenagers in that church are not taking it too seriously. The loss of your peace, the loss of your power, and then number four, the loss of your potential. By the way, when King David, when it was known publicly that King David did what he did, what do you think it did to all the other families in the kingdom? Well, the king's doing it. King killed my best friend. My best friend. We fought together. It just didn't damage David and his family. It damaged a lot of people. Think about it. The loss of your potential. The loss of your potential. The potential for a good mate. The sign over a sale table in a local thrift store read, "Slightly soiled, but greatly reduced in value." Impurity is called the scarlet sin. The girl or guy of your prayers and God's plan may look the other way when they see the scarlet stain of impurity on your life. And also the potential for a good mate, but potential for a good ministry. Here's an illustration. Stephen sat and listened intently as the evangelist delivered his stirring message. Wow, what a preacher, said Alex, as he and Stephen left the auditorium. Whatever happened to all those big plans that you had about preaching, Stephen? In high school, you had big plans about going off to Christian college and going into the ministry. Next thing I know, you and Sarah were getting married 2 weeks after graduation. You were looking for a better job. Well, I had to change some of my plans, Alex, answered Stephen. You see, Sarah and I were not exactly planning to get married quite so soon, if you know what I mean. And I blame Satan, of course, but I also blame the fact that we have a flesh that we need to recognize. Satan can only do stuff if we let him in. And you let Satan get a foot in the door with your flesh the way it is, my flesh the way it is, we're in big trouble. Satan knows that he can ruin a lot of stuff if he can ruin you and me. There's just always somebody watching, literally watching. I mean, think about this family that we're excited about. They might be watching us right now, tonight. Come to find out, they've been watching quite a bit. What if all of a sudden we weren't here because we went off in sin and did our own thing? Well, there wouldn't be anything to watch. What about your neighbor that's watching you, and your coworker that's watching you, and your friends at school that are watching you, and your family and your mom and dad that are watching you, and your sister and brother that are watching you? Every Christian who is in fellowship with God wants to serve the Lord in some way with their life. The loss of your purity can change a lot of things in life. You may lose the opportunity to marry the one who God has chosen for you. You may have to alter your plans to care and provide for a child. Your great Christian testimony can immediately change into a story of how not to do it. Somebody said one time, everybody's an example. You just decide if you want to be a good one or a bad one. And then number five, letter V. The loss of your purity. The loss of something which you can never get back. Remember years ago, one of our missionaries that we support, the one up in Canada, he said, you know, when I was a young man, I wasn't married yet, and I was working with these guys at this place, and they were all teasing me because I wouldn't do what they would do. And I was a virgin, and I was pure, and I was waiting and saving myself for just the right person that God has for me. And finally, one day, I just told him, you know what? I can be you anytime I want to, but you can never be me. Wow, that was pretty straight to the point. You guys already lost that. You can never get back that. You may overcome some losses, but not this one. Once you've lost your virginity, there's no going back. The loss of your good health, not only is it sinful, but a lot of times when it says sin against your own body, it's because you find out the hard way that your lover, this wasn't the first one for them either. And so you find yourself having a disease. There's always the chance that there was someone else before you. You may get forgiveness of the sin, but repentance will not necessarily cure a crippling STD. Such as syphilis or AIDS or something like that. And of course, Hollywood never seems to talk about that part of it. And of course, you see the picture there of this young woman going into a crisis pregnancy center because of choices. This is serious, and I really appreciate this material, and it's being written. We're not done yet. We'll keep going. But even just today, I got a phone call from a youth leader in a church that I don't even know anything about in West Virginia who said, I've been watching this series online, and I'd like to know where you got that. And, of course, it wasn't me. I didn't write it. One of our missionaries, Michael Eastrich, wrote it. So I put him in touch with him. He said, I'm hoping my pastor will want me to teach it to our young people as well. I know people, even missionaries overseas, that have listen to this. Where do I stand? What if it is already too late for me, Pastor? Should I just throw caution to the wind and forget the whole thing? Question. I've already lost my purity. Does that mean that there is no hope for me? Absolutely not. Remember, there is no sin too big for God to forgive. You may have to live with some earthly consequences of your sin, But God forgives sin absolutely and completely. And praise the Lord for verses like 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And praise God, the trophies of grace of people who have done things that are they're shameful and they're ashamed of them. Praise God for the advocacy of Christ. And yet on the other hand, you do reap what you sow, Galatians 6, 7. Earthly consequences will matter. You will have that. Let's make sure we understand that so we don't soften it. Everyone loves grace. No one loves truth, though, it seems like. But they go together. However, God is able to forgive. And under this, understand this. God still loves you as much as before. No matter what lies in your past, God still loves you. Christ stands ready to save you and forgive your sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 talked about the propitiation. He is our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, substitute for our sins. And it might humble you, but it might be the very thing you needed to be humbled and to be a soft-hearted person, grieved at what you've done, but thankful for the grace and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the last page, in the eyes of God, there is no such thing as a worthless teenager. There is no such thing as a worthless teenager. God's mercy is beyond understanding. You can still live a life of commitment and dedication to Christ. There is no such thing as a worthless teenager. I'm thinking of someone. I'm not going to say her name. But as we go to Psalm 139, some of you know who I'm talking about. She did not grow up in our church, but we got to know her years ago. We met her at a Bible camp. She now is a school teacher, a Christian school teacher in Hawaii. And this young lady was an abortion that didn't happen. Now, can you imagine growing up knowing that you were supposed to be aborted and it was a failure? But Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and even the night shall be a light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! And even if mom didn't want her, according to that passage, God thought she was precious. There is no such thing as a worthless person. There is no such thing as a worthless teenager. God's mercy is beyond understanding. You can still live a life of commitment and dedication to Christ. And he is with you. And even if your mother and father have forsaken you, the Lord will take you up. The Bible says, Psalm 27. And then there is no heartbreak which God is unable to mend. Did you know God actually specializes in broken hearts? We're in Psalms. Go to Psalm 51. Same passage, same time frame. Just like Psalm 32, Psalm 51, David again talking about the situation where he's been caught in adultery and murder. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God actually enjoys the soft, broken heart. You've heard me talk about how our hearts need to be softened, like the soil, and how that if you have a hard heart, there needs to be a rototilling. And why do we rototill? So that the seed will go down in the ground. On Sunday afternoon, that father that came into my office after church said, it's like God's been rototilling my heart. And although it feels painful, it's a wonderful thing if God's rototilling your heart, because that means your heart's soft. And I know for a fact that God's allowed some horrible things or some disappointments that are big in your life, breaking, heartbreaking disappointments. But by doing it, he has a soft heart now that he can work with. And David is saying, I have a broken heart. And I realize that that's what God wants. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants my heart to be broken and tender. And there's a couple other places in Hebrews and 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Remember that Jesus understands your pain. The world doesn't. Pastor Matt doesn't totally understand what all you're going through, but Jesus feels your pain. He totally understands. He used to be human, or he is human, and he used to walk this earth as a human being, and he had parents, and he even had a stepdad, and he had friends, and he had people that whispered about him and lied about him, and he had lots of heartbreaks and people that forsook him and betrayed him and lied about him and said he had that. He gets it. He understands like no one else. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There is no heartbreak which God is unable to mend. God specializes and broken hearts. And those of you who know the girl I'm talking about who now teaches in Hawaii, she does not walk around going, I'm a failed abortion is what I am. Oh, no. She is the most jovial, laughing, goofiest, fun-loving girl you'll ever meet. She lives and chooses to live in the joy of the Lord and rejoices in life. If you have already fallen into Satan's trap, turn to a merciful and gracious Christ. Then, make a commitment to God that you will, and that's a typo, you will reserve any other physical intimacy for marriage. That from here on out, you will be pure. And then, here's a wonderful verse to remember. Romans 5:20. Just remember this phrase. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So no matter how much sin you've committed, God's got more grace than you've got sin on your record. Just remember, he's got grace to handle that. Don't ever let the devil fool you into thinking that your sin's bigger than God's grace. He has it available if you are willing to humble yourself. But, like we started out talking, I would never do anything like that. Maybe you're one of the goody-two-shoes. Maybe you've grown up with Christian parents, and you've got all the rules and regulations, and you've got lots of guidelines to keep you from doing dumb stuff. And so you look down your nose at these people who don't necessarily have the perfect life, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. I would never do that. It's a terrible, terrible situation to get yourself into. There's a guy named Peter one time that said, all these other guys might forsake you, but I'll never. Mark chapter 14, 29. These other guys might forsake you, but I never will. You know, before that night was over, he did. I would never do anything like that. My child would never do anything like that. Well, good for you, but don't think for a second that it can never happen to you. Never trust your flesh for even 1 minute. They got those words backwards. Never trust your flesh for even 1 minute. If I'll just constantly remember that watching or looking or lusting in my heart is adultery, And I will be plagued and depressed at the thought of doing that in my head or my heart. It will keep me from doing anything worse. But if I start to give in to the lust and temptation and thinking and thoughts, it will lead to action. Never trust your flesh. Remember, David saw something he shouldn't be seeing, and then he started thinking and lusting. What are you going to do to keep from falling? What are you going to do? Well, I don't need to do anything. I mean, I'm already who I am. Oh boy, are you in trouble. And here's the funny thing about sin. I can look at somebody. I can pick on Mr. Spears, so I'll look at Mr. I can look at Mr. Spears. I'll never sin the way he does. Probably right. But I'll sin some other stupid way. Right? Joe Blow, boy, does he sure have a weakness there. Yeah, well, guess what? What are you going to do to keep from falling? Do you have a plan? If not, make one. Joseph had to make a plan. This woman is making passes at me. Set some standards for your life and then live by them. Forget about what your friends might think and what they might say and who they're going to whisper to and talk about. You know what? Adolescence and juvenile and, you know, teenage years and young adult years, that's very temporary. Pretty soon you'll realize those friends aren't your friends. Forget about what your friends might think and concentrate on what God does think. That's what Joseph did. He said, I can't do this because God says it's sin. And that's the right answer. The right answer is not, well, I can't go there because tonight's the night I defrost my freezer. No, don't make up an excuse. Just say, God knows I ought not do that. And I know that God knows. God's word says otherwise. And give a Bible verse and a reason. It's not worth it. Don't make up an excuse. Don't wimp out and say, well, my dad said no. No, if it's your belief, you say it. Otherwise, if you give them the impression that you're just trying to not disappoint your dad, they'll keep after you. But if you say, I don't want to disappoint God, they might respect that way more. And they'll watch you even more. What God thinks. Why not make a covenant with God to keep yourself pure until marriage? Write it down and put it in a safe place. From time to time, go back to it, read it, pray over it, renew it once again. And like we read earlier tonight, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, bringing into captivity every thought. It's really hard to commit sin in action if you will recognize the thoughts being a bad thought. So get it and nip it in the bud. And there at the bottom it says, my commitment to a personal purity. Lord, I love you, and I know as a Christian, my body is your temple. Lord, I make a covenant with you that from this day forward, I will keep my body only for the one who I marry. I also promise that I will keep myself from situations which might cause me or the person who I am with to have impure thoughts. The world pushes the impure thoughts. The clothing is designed to cause someone to think impure thoughts. But you're saying, no, I don't want to violate me, and I don't want to violate someone else's thinking with my actions or demeanor or outfit. A commitment to personal purity. That's something that you, a lot of you in here, still have opportunity to do. To be pure and clean before God. And I encourage you to watch this video we have on our library called Panel is Prayer. And I encourage you, more importantly, to read God's Word and review and to think about what God would have you to do and to be. And I shudder every time I realize how many times temptation was staring me in the face, or the temptation and the lust and whatnot, and how it could have been me. And in some cases, it should have been me if it wasn't for the grace of God. And praise God for it. Otherwise, I don't know where I'd be right now, but I'm thankful. And I am not perfect, but I'm thankful for for standards in my life, and I hope you realize the necessity of standards. A lot of kids, even in our Custer County area, would say they are Christian, and maybe they are saved, but they do not have these standards. And the adults and the parents and even the pastors in their lives don't necessarily have these standards. And that doesn't mean they're right, or because maybe they look like they're getting away with it, that it's working. I was just skiing yesterday. I had a good time. Got to have some time with some of the young people that go to our church. And there were other Custer people there, some Custer parents. But I couldn't help but notice that there were people there, adults from Custer, who are now with a different adult I've never seen before. What happened to the other adult? And some of them would tell you right now they are saved, and maybe they are. That's frustrating, and it's sad. And it doesn't need to be that way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to preach, teach, and to help, especially the young people in our church, to be warned and to also remind the adults in our church to be wary and to be respectful of your word. Help us to, this has nothing to do with pride or some kind of blue ribbon award for some sort of an achievement, but rather this is all about protection of a clean vessel. This is about protecting the potential of greater use than just low use. Help us to desire for the vessels to be clean and pure and usable for anything the Master would want. At any time, you can go in the kitchen and grab a vessel and use it for an oil change. But nobody goes out in the garage and grabs a vessel and uses it for dinner. Help us to realize the difference. Help us to recognize that we need to be clean vessels so that you can use us for whatever you want to use us for. Help us to be pure and separated, sanctified for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.